In the Bible, rivers symbolize blessings that come forth from God. The river of life, as it's pictured here, comes from the throne of God, and it's a picture of all the blessings that come, the spiritual blessings that come from God and from His sovereignty, from His throne. God directs everything, and forth from God does not come, in the first instance, curses and judgments. Though indeed, Revelation also pictures that. But notice how all life proceeds from God. And spiritual life comes forth from the sovereign hand of God, the throne of God. If you're a believer this morning, you've come to this river. You've tasted. You've come to see that the Lord is good, and that there is a bounty in God that you can drink from, and it never runs dry. Oh yes, as believers, we stray from God. We have within ourselves so much corruption still. And we turn from God and from this river of life that is in God. But it's not because of God. And it's because there's not an eternal spring in God and in His love and in His mercy. In the triunity of His being, He has found a way to be for sinners like ourselves an overflowing fountain of all good, of peace with God, and of joy in the Holy Spirit, and of plenteous redemption. Of forgiveness, full and free, all from out of God and from out of His sovereign hand. A pure river, like crystal, clear. You can see the bottom of it. There's no contamination in it. It's pure. Have you never drunk from the river of the gospel that springs forth from the sovereign throne of God? That's the first encouraging picture here for the nations. But secondly, there is a street. And in the midst of the street of it, and this is translated street here, but in essence, this the word means a huge open market square. And the Dutch annotations make this clear. This is a giant marketplace, as you could find in older cities, and you still have them today, just a square where people could gather from every quarter, and they could there gather together, and they would hold market there, or just gather for public announcements from the king or the emperor, a large market square. And as in ancient cities, anyone could come there. Yes, you might be barred from the palace. You might be barred from military installations, as you still are today. But the market square is for anyone who would come to it. And it's large. It's wide. And that's the picture of this street, as it's called here, or large town square. We move now, thirdly, to the tree itself. I mentioned already that the tree that we saw in Genesis 3, angels were there barring the way to it, but not so here. There are no angels barring the way with flaming swords. No. In fact, this tree of life is not out of reach. It's for the healing, it says, of the nations. We'll come to that idea in a moment in our second and third points. But notice already that nations can come there. It's not barred, it's open. And I want you to notice something that may seem strange at the outset. You might have to bend your mind a little bit to visualize this. But in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was this tree of life. So picture with me this large town square You can't see the limits of this because this is for the healing of nations. And then there's this river in the midst of this town square. Beautiful, flowing, crystal clear river. And then you have a tree on either side of the river. How can you have that? Children, I'm sure as you're picturing that in your mind, you're saying, how can that be? A tree on both sides of the river? Do you mean maybe a tree on this side and a tree on that side? Well, that's actually how some commentators have pictured it, but that's not what it is. It's one tree, and it's like this, that the roots spread out over the river on either side, so that if you look at it, really this river is coming through the tree or from underneath the tree. It's as if the roots of this tree, they encompass this river, and they hug, as it were, embrace this river on either side, and this river comes forth out of this tree. Some people even picture it this way, that this river comes out of the heart, out of the trunk of this tree. Not just kind of underneath the roots of it, but out of the trunk of this tree, there gushes forth this mighty, beautiful, crystal clear river. What an amazing picture this is, don't you think? Artists have tried to render this. And John here, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he pictures it here verbally for us. He's putting this to our minds and our imagination. And what you should know is that this word tree is not your normal word for tree in the Bible. In Greek you have the word dendron, which means tree. But here's a different word. It's the word actually for wood. Usually, this word, wood, is used for something that used to be a tree and has been cut off. And for example, the wood of the cross of Christ on which he was crucified, it's that word, wood. And of course, spiritually speaking, this tree of life was cut off. The Lord Jesus Christ, though he was the green tree, as he himself says on the way to the cross, yet he was cut off. The prophet Isaiah pictures that. He was that root out of the dry ground, yet he was cut off. And here it is pictured as wood. And yet it is the wood of life. It is the tree of life. And it brings forth fruits, as we'll see, and it brings forth leaves. So don't get the picture here that this is somehow still some dead tree or some dead wood. No, this is life. A tree of life, wood of life. It is very vibrantly alive. Though, as we know, the Lord Jesus Christ was cut off, but now lives forever through the resurrection, which is his. He rose to an endless life. Well, as we close off this first point, I simply ask you this. Does this tree, in the midst of this street, and out of this tree, this river of life, does it have your attention this morning? Is this something that you need? And you sense you need this. Because you, like all of humanity, have transgressed against God. We ate from the first tree from which we should not have eaten. And because of that, all sorts of curse has come upon us. We are now apart from God. We are now out of the garden. We are at a distance from God. We are separated from Him. We are cut off from the life of God, and we've done that ourselves in our sin. And especially during this time, I wonder if you sense something of that. If the Lord has given you some sense of that, even through His voice in providence, that unless you are somehow united to a source of life, in a real way, in a fresh way, in a new way, then you will die. You will perish. That really you have lived your days just simply perishing, living out your days here on the earth. Not really living. No. Like the apostle says, you who were dead in sins and trespasses, walking the course of this world, lying in the midst of death, in the midst of transgressions and sins, you need this life. You need this tree of life. Oh, my friends, I hope by God's grace and in His mercy that this tree has your attention this morning, wherever you find yourself. Sick, perhaps, physically. Sick in your heart, in your emotions. We all are, whether we know it or not. Well, let's turn now, secondly, to the amazing benefits of the tree of life. You'll see them here in the words of our text. Look with me once again at verse 2. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There are benefits to this tree of life. The first that we see is fruit. Beautiful, nourishing fruit. Now, when we look at this tree of life and its fruit, we need to think for a moment about the fruit of our own life. You know, the Lord often pictures Israel and all of humanity as a tree, or at least as an orchard in which there are trees or a vineyard sometimes. And the Lord often comes in His Word and He looks for fruit on the tree of this world. The tree even of His church and of his professing people. And He comes as the husbandman. He comes and He looks, and there's no fruit. No good fruit, at least. There's corrupt, rotten fruit. You remember how the Lord Jesus Christ, close to His suffering and death on the cross, He came over the brow of the hill there towards Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, and He came to a fig tree, and He was hungry, and He came close to that tree. It was the time for the small early figs which you could eat. And He came to this tree and He looked. No figs. And the Lord cursed that fig tree because it had a name that it was alive. But there was no fruit. And that congregation is our life. Have you seen something of that for yourself? That in the eyes of God, the all-seeing eyes of God, when He comes up against your life, you've lived maybe 10 years, 20, 30, 60, 70, 80. Do you see how by the light of God's Word, if He were to come up to your tree, there's maybe some fruit, but it's corrupt. Deadly even, poisonous. When the Lord works by His Holy Spirit, He makes us to see something of that. Makes us to realize that from our side there never will be any fruit pleasing to the Lord. No fruit of which the Lord could come and take this and it would satisfy Him. No, not at all. The Bible speaks of fruit like the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Those things are not in us by nature. No, not at all. But they were in Christ all the days that He lived on the earth. And that's why God from heaven could speak about His Son as He did in His baptism. This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And the Lord Jesus Christ could say, I always do whatsoever pleases My Father. Well, my friends, do you see how even during his life here on the earth, he was a fruitful tree, planted by the rivers of water, bearing forth its fruit in its season, and still from heaven. And that's what really our text is about. The Lord Jesus Christ now there in the presence of that glorious city of God. He is full of fruits, and his fruit is so sweet to the taste, and it is so nourishing, and it is so varied and glorious and beautiful. So much fruit comes from Christ. Sometimes farmers, they come to their orchard, maybe in July or August, maybe an apple orchard or so, and they can already see, oh, there's a lot of fruit this year. Actually, a lot of times they can see that already in May. There's a lot of blossoms. Maybe after a year when things weren't so good, the orchard is producing. But imagine being one of these farmers' children and coming into your orchard in September. And you look at those trees and they're just, those branches are heavy with fruit, and it's all beautiful, wonderful fruit waiting to be plucked. Wouldn't that be something? Well, that's the kind of tree the Lord Jesus Christ is. He yields his fruit every season. And it is such magnificent fruit. And it is there for the plucking. It is there to be used and taken freely. Notice how it says it here, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And if the leaves of the tree are for the healing of nations, is not the fruit then also for nations everywhere? Notice what a special tree the Lord Jesus Christ is. Most trees have one kind of fruit. Now granted, today through genetic manipulation, I've heard that you can have a tree that has different kinds of apples all in the same tree. And maybe they've gotten to the place where you can even have different kinds of fruit on one tree. But this was unheard of in the ancient world. And it's only genetic manipulation that can make that happen. But the Lord Jesus Christ, all manner of fruit can be found in him. What does that mean? Well, justification. Where is that? It's in Christ. Sanctification. Where is that? It's in Christ. Adoption. Reconciliation. Peace with God. Joy in the Holy Spirit. Glorification, it is all in Christ, all as fruits of his work. 12 manner of fruits. And notice too how this tree bears its fruit in every season, in every month. 12 manner of fruits, yielding her fruit every month. Most of the trees in our world, they bear fruit just a few weeks, maybe a few months of the year. But here is a tree which no matter what time of year you come to it, it is laden with fruit. All manner of fruits in every month. Imagine, sinner, if you could only come to Christ one month of the year. Let's say August. Only in August could you be saved. For 11 months of the year, you couldn't be saved. You'd have to wait. Kind of like that man there lying by that pool of Bethesda. You'd have to wait for the angel to touch the water. Just once in a rare while was it possible. And if somehow you missed that window, you'd have to wait and wait and wait. And who knows if you'd make it. Not so the Lord Jesus Christ. This fruit is there to be plucked by sinners at any time. any month. There, so ripe, so full, so free. Notice that too. I mentioned that already, that this, it's in the midst of the street. This tree of life isn't surrounded by tall walls with iron gates, and you're outside of them, and only a few select people could ever imagine to reach this. No, it's wide open. It's an open courtyard. It's not just for the rich. It's not just for the religious. This is not just for the high priest once a year, or for the priests or the sons of Levi, and you'd have to be somewhere far away. No, the Gentiles can come right up to this tree of life in the gospel, and every manner of fruit is there for sinners everywhere. That's what the Bible teaches. Anything, anytime in Christ. The first benefit then is fruit. The second benefit is healing. You know, because this tree does not just have fruit, it has leaves. It has special leaves. And that's what we want to focus on here in the rest of our second point. A lot of times in earthly life, if a tree has fruit, the leaves are relatively unimportant. They're there to get the oxygen, to get what it takes, or the CO2 to let the tree continue living. That's the only function the leaves have. You do have certain plants, the leaves are very special and medicinal. For example, the aloe leaf. Perhaps some of you have seen an aloe tree and an aloe leaf. You can just take that off, and there you can put that right on a sore or on burns, and it has medicinal value. And there are other trees like that, or plants, the calamus, myrrh, mint, wormwood. You can read of that in the Bible too, that has healing qualities, medicinal qualities, and people in ancient days they knew this. But this particular tree of life, it has not only fruit, but every leaf is for healing. And how much healing do we not need? Congregation, I mentioned it already. We live in a sick world. Our world is profoundly sick. From the crown of its head to the sole of its foot, it is diseased. We have ways of hiding it. And we're thankful that the Lord has given us many mercies, whereby not all sicknesses come upon us necessarily right away. The Lord gives us time of grace, and He gives us doctors and nurses and hospitals and much medicine. And for that we are so very thankful. And we ought to pray for doctors and nurses, especially just now as they're on the front lines of this. And some of them are getting sick because they're in contact with sick people. And many of them are working so very hard that they are running out of energy, and emotionally they can get worn down. Let us really pray for our medical community at this time. How thankful we are for people who have trained in the medical field and who are there giving so freely, so sacrificially at this time. But when it all boils down, congregation, if we've never realized it before, we ought to face it squarely today. And that is that in a moment, in a matter of hours, days, or weeks, our world can be in a crisis as it now is through an unseen virus like the COVID-19 virus. And things that we thought scarcely possible, at least most of us, are transpiring before our very eyes. And it proves to us one thing, and that is that man cannot control his destiny. Man cannot determine his days on the earth. It is outside our reach. It is outside our control. We can try what we may, and we should. And yet in the end of the day, this world is like an emergency waiting room where we wonder who will be affected next. How severe will this be? Will we make it or not? We talk about when life will return to normal. But when will that be? And will that be for us? You know, congregation, the worst of it is that we are up against something so far worse than a virus. We are up against sin. And the devastating, hell-deserving consequences of sin. Do you know that? Have you recognized that? Have you come face to face before that? That you personally, as a son and a daughter of Adam, if you live out your days as you were born, as you came into this world, oh my friend, then on the other side of this waiting room is something worse than ever. It is death forevermore. And that is not a state of annihilation. That is not a state where there's no memory. No, that is a state in which you will remember all the good things that you ever had on the earth. Like Abraham said in the parable to the rich man, son, remember all the good things that you ever had, in which the conscience will be like a gnawing worm that is never finished. And for untold years, I speak as a person, as a man here, throughout eternity there will be the gnawing of the conscience forevermore. If only I could have 1 hour of the day of grace back. For then I would repent. Then I would seek God. Then I would cry out unto God. The man in that parable, he says to Abram, send Lazarus back. For they will repent. And Abram says, they have Moses and the prophets. They have the Bible. They have the Word of God. If they have those things and won't repent, then no matter who rose from the dead and spoke to them, they wouldn't repent. Oh, my friend, I pray that what's happening in our world, it will not be lost on you. You will not just live out your days again. Just grab yourself by your bootstraps and continue living your life as you have thus far. Oh, that God would bring you to an end now, today, before it is too late. And that you would cry to God, that you would seek God. And like the Ninevites, that you would pray that God would yet in wrath remember mercy. That God would yet save you. That God would yet heal and restore you. And that you'd not just pray, but that you would look to this tree of life. Like the Israelites were commanded to look to the brazen serpent lifted up. Again, so easily accessible, lifted high. Any Israelite from even miles away could catch a glimpse of that brazen serpent flickering there as the sun was lighting upon it. There. Look and live. A healing outside of themselves, but a healing through a look. Life through a look at the Savior. But we must make use. We must have the benefits that we've been talking about, this nourishment and this healing applied to us. If we wish to see in our third and final point, but let us sing now at this time. 277, 3 through 3 and 4, and 7 and 8. He freely pardons all thy sins. 277, 3 and 4, and 7 and 8. We've been looking at hope for a sick world. We saw an amazing picture. We saw wonderful benefits. And we come now to the necessary use we must make of this tree. Congregation in paradise, we took of the fruit of the tree, of which the Lord said, "You shall not take of it." And yet we took of it. We reached out our hands in Adam, and we took, and we bit, and we tasted the fruit that plunged us into sin and in death, the misery that we are in just now. And all of us, you here, and everyone listening to my voice, all of us ate from the first tree. The question is, will you eat from the second tree? The tree of life set forth in the gospel. And some here and some listening to me, you have eaten from the fruit of this tree. You have reached by faith and taken these leaves, which are for the healing of a person such as you. Notice how the nations are in view, Jew and Gentile. Nations which once were without hope, without God in this world, cast to the furthest reaches of our world. Nations, they come from east and west, the Lord Jesus Christ, from north and south. Even though they might feel themselves to be cast to the uttermost parts of the earth, there is the tree in the gospel with its fruit and with its leaves. And you, oh my dear Christian friend, it came to the point in your life when you couldn't anymore live on your own account, where you had come to see your sickness. You'd come to see death so very close, in fact, death in you, and death all around you, and eternal death staring you in the face. And there was no other way for you to go on except to come to that only place of refuge, that tree of life. And perhaps trembling, no doubt trembling, you reached out your hand, so withered, so diseased, so leprous as it was, and you wondered, "May I even touch this beautiful fruit? It's so heavenly. It's so glorious. It's so beautiful. How in the world could it ever be for me?" And yet there it was. And as you looked at it, it was so what you needed. And it was as if it said to you, "Take and eat." And you plucked this fruit, saying, "If I perish, I perish, but I will perish plucking this fruit of this tree of life in the open market square of grace with that river of living water." And you took it and you put your teeth into it, and oh, by faith you tasted and you knew that God was good and that Christ was everything, and that there was no other place of refuge, no other means of salvation save in Jesus Christ. And then the leaves, you saw these leaves, and they too reached themselves, as it were, in the preaching, in the gospel, right to you. And again, you reached out your withered hand and your diseased arm, and you took these amazing leaves. You applied them to the sores of your life, and it was amazing what they did. They healed you, and you had sought for healing so many different places, but here was veritable healing. Here was genuine healing for an outcast like you, for someone of the nations like you, without hope, without Christ, without God in this world. If you know the book Pilgrim's Progress, you know that Christian in his fight against Apollyon becomes wounded, and he almost doesn't survive. But there in the valley of humiliation where he finds himself lying down on the ground, having beaten Apollyon back with the sword of the Spirit, even the word of God, there he lies, wounded, bleeding. And there he finds a leaf from the tree of life, the which Christian took and applied to the wounds he had received in the battle and was healed immediately. Has that not been your experience, your child of God? Not just at the beginning, but again and again. You need this every day. You need this fruit every day. You need these leaves every day. Oh, for grace to take them by faith and to apply them to yourself. That's what the Holy Spirit does. But he does this through faith. Faith of the operation of God, where out of need we take, trusting God and his promise, the rich promise in Jesus Christ for sinners, not the righteous, not the good, not the holy, but sinners. You come as a sinner, for that's what you are, and that alone. Even after received grace, you come as a sinner. You find all matter of satisfaction and healing from this tree of life. And from the river that flows through the tree. Because God does everything through Christ. Everything is through Christ. It's not as if we get healing from Christ, but refreshment in another way. No, the water gushes forth out of this pierced tree, out of this wood. There it comes. And you put your emptiness and your dryness and your drought and the torching famine in your soul, and you press it into this water of life, and it's clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God. And Christ is everything to you. And you say it with the Apostle Paul, Christ is everything. Oh, my dear believing friend, this is it, isn't it? This is it for the first time, but this is it again and again. It's the crucified and the risen Redeemer who is everything. He is the fairest of 10,000. He is the lily of the valley. He is everything that your needy soul could ever want. He is everything. In his dying for sinners, in his rising for sinners, in his being seated at the right hand of the throne on high, he is there on behalf of sinners, an advocate for the likes of you. And you say, from thee is my fruit found. I'll never have from my side any fruit apart from Christ. It is Christ in me, the hope of glory. It is the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of the Father in me. From there comes any fruit in my life. It's all to be found in Christ. And you stay close to Christ. At least you long to. You're wayward. Your heart is so wayward. Why don't I just camp at Calvary, at the foot of this tree of life? Because everything is there. Samuel Rutherford said, and he was writing during days of plague as well, he said, wouldn't it be wonderful to have a home close to the doctor, so that just the next home over you could get the help that you need? And if you can't even get out of your door, you could bang on the wall at the doctor living next to you, and you could get help that way. He says, oh, with Christ, if you but encamp at the foot of the cross, the physician's always there. And he is so close. He simply pours grace into your soul. He hands you his fruit. You live off of the fruit of Christ and the leaves which heal you. Live, needy sinner, close to the cross of Christ. Well, congregation, in our last moments, I want to speak to those of you who have never tasted this fruit, never experienced the healing power of the leaves of the tree of life. You are part of this sick world. But my friend, there's hope for a sick world. But there's only one place of hope. and it is the tree of life. And He is here in the gospel. You don't need to climb up into heaven, the Bible says, to reach Him. You don't need to go down into the depths of hell to somehow find Him there. Nigh unto thee is the word, even in thy mouth, even in thine heart. Wherever the gospel is freely preached, that's where Christ is. That's where this tree is. Its reach is all over this world through the Word of life. Christ puts Himself right there, right before you, right in your hospital room, right in your house where you're quarantined, wherever you are. Fruit in the gospel. Healing in the gospel for sinners. And so I ask you, why have you not eaten from this tree of life? You've eaten from the first tree. Why? Why, when this tree is everything? And why, when it is so very close, have you not eaten from the second tree? Do you despise the Lord's salvation? Do you want to be a tree yourself? Do you think that from your life there will ever come at least one fruit pleasing to God? One leaf on your life that you can take and apply to yourself? Oh, my friend, you're a fool and you're wasting time, because it's all in Christ. You could live out 100 years. You could live out 1,000 years, and your fruit will only get more corrupt, more rotten. Your leaves more shriveled up. And that while it's all in Him, all outside of yourself. Let me speak to you, children and young people. In everyday life, children typically love trees. They climb trees. They sit under the shadow of trees. Somehow children often make more use of trees than adults do. Adults become too busy, caught up, too preoccupied with themselves and with each other. We don't see the beauty in nature, but children often, they'll see a tree and they'll run to it and try to climb it. Have you done that? Oh, my dear child, my dear young person, whoever you are, don't let time run away from you. It never becomes any easier to seek Christ or to believe in Christ. Ask older people who are true Christians, is it easier when they're 80 to believe in Christ? They'll say no. Many of them will say, I wish I would have sought Him when I was young. And maybe you say, but will the Lord Jesus Christ have me as a child? You know what the Bible says? The Lord Jesus said this, let the little children come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. In fact, older ones, we must become like little children. We need to cast aside the wisdom, the morose wisdom that comes upon us as life goes on. And we need that heart of a child that says, a tree, fruit, leaves, let me go, let me reach out. That's what is needed, and that's what the Lord Himself says in His Word. Oh, my friend, don't you see how this tree is an invitation all of its own? It reaches so very far away. There's no, as I said, no wall around it, no iron gate. You don't need to wait and see whether or not there will be some permission granted from the courts of heaven, whether you can take it. No, in the gospel, there He is. He reaches out over the centuries and over our whole diseased world as we have it right now. And he says, come unto me and eat. He that believeth on me will never hunger, will never thirst. Oh, but can I be sure it is for the likes of me? Can I be sure that once I take this fruit, when once I drink from this water, that it's for the likes of me? Oh, my friend, I answer from the words of Scripture itself. My own wisdom is but foolishness. But hear the Word of God. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. That's the gospel. Make no mistake about it. This water comes freely, without money, without price. Same with the fruit, same with the leaves. Oh, it came at the cost of Christ's own life. But now, in the gospel, far and wide, there is no other way. Sinner, come and be healed. No matter who you are, no matter how sick you find yourself, no matter how much time you've wasted, but don't delay. Don't delay. Delay is deadly. Come and eat freely and live. All for Christ's sake, alone. Amen. Gracious Lord, our hearts renew. Make our spirits right and true. We ate, O Lord, from the first tree, and that was our sin. May we eat from the second tree and find it to be our salvation. For Christ's sake alone, we ask this in the pardon of every sin. Amen. So we sing in conclusion 174. Through pain and trouble thou hast led. 2 and 3 of 174 in our doxology. Thank you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.